My words be in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Those of you who visited our home may have been aware that standing in the hall is a long case clock, which was a gift to Roger on a significant birthday quite a few years ago. It had been designed and built with great skill and precision by a clockmaker, and the result is very pleasing to the eye, with its lovely enamel dial and its bright brass weights and the pendulum and the beautiful cabinet making. But I think you'll agree with me that it isn't sufficient just to stand and admire its aesthetic qualities. That would be to miss the point entirely. Roger faithfully sets the hands to the right time and winds it up. And that is how the purpose of the clock is fulfilled. In her welcome this morning, Jenny made mention of our annual church meeting, which took place a couple of weeks ago, and mentioned in that some decisions which had arisen from it. And I want you now to come with me for an experience that I had yesterday. At our annual meeting, we elect the leadership team, if you like, who help with the administration of the church, and it's a clergy and lay team called the PCC. Yesterday, we had a fascinating morning at a workshop with John Truscott, and it was entitled A Mission-Shaped PCC, St. Paul's Letchworth. It was in a number of sections, and the title of the first section was The Need for a Clear Purpose. Each session began with a background from Scripture, and the passage for the one which related to the need for a clear purpose, we looked at a passage from Mark's Gospel, where Jesus appointed his 12 disciples to be with him and to be sent out as heralds. And then John set out a first principle, which is that the PCC serves the church, so its agenda is driven by Christ's church, the church's Christ-centered purpose and direction. Now, St. John's Gospel frequently speaks of Jesus' purpose, being sent by the Father to speak the Father's words, to perform the Father's works. We reflected during the final hour on Good Friday at All Saints on Jesus' words to Pilate, "For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth." I'm going to focus very much upon the first part of the Gospel reading and the reading from Acts. I'm sorry, poor Doubting Thomas isn't going to get a mention. But at the heart of that part of our Gospel reading today is Jesus' statement of purpose. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now, we're still surrounded here in church with the beautiful flowers that adorned us last week at our Easter Day celebrations, and they're full in our hearts, and we're thankful for them. It was a joyous and really affirming situation. But now, I'm going to ask you to take a real step back in imagination to our reading this morning. I want you to come back to where those disciples were. There they were. Think how they're feeling. They're hidden away In fear of the Jewish authorities, after all, their leader has just been crucified. What is their fate likely to be? They're frightened. And then there's these words, these reports that Jesus is alive. Can this be? Can we trust it? Is it really true? So there's this question going on in their minds. They're struggling to process these reports which say that Jesus is alive. And then there is Jesus among them. Not bound by locked doors, he is standing there among them. Now, it would be quite understandable if Jesus' first words to his disciples were along the line of a reproach or a rebuke, albeit loving, about the way in which the disciples had deserted him, left him alone, denied him, betrayed him. But no. Jesus' words are so full of grace. Peace be with you. He says it twice, as though to emphasize it. May the peace of God be with you. May the peace of God be in you. Rather than criticizing them for the failings, that is Jesus' first message to them. But then he goes on. And he made this command. As the Father has sent me, I send you. I can't think how it must have been for them, feeling, shall we say, totally inadequate. How can this be? How can we do as Jesus has been doing? How can we be like Christ, like Jesus, to other people? And it wouldn't have been possible for them to serve him as their Lord, were it not for the way in which he had reconciled them to himself and to God by his death upon the cross. And in the same way, we are reconciled to God by that death and resurrection. Not only did Jesus give them his peace, he also gave them proof. Proof that he was indeed alive. He invited them to look at the wounds upon his hand and on his side. There was no doubt whatsoever, it was a historic fact. He had indeed risen from the dead. I said a moment ago that the mission Jesus was sending his disciples on was impossible in human terms. And that is indeed so. They stand in need of the promise and the gift which Jesus now gives to them as he breathes upon them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." A favorite writer of mine is Tom Wright, and he says this: "The point of receiving the Holy Spirit, it's clear, is not to give the disciples new spiritual experiences, though to be sure they will have plenty, nor is it to set them apart from ordinary people, a sort of holier-than-thou club, though to be sure they are called to live the rich, full life of devotion and dedication that is modeled on Jesus' own. The point is so that they can do in and for the whole world what Jesus had been doing in Israel. As the Father has sent me, So I'm sending you. The long story of God and Israel has reached its climax in Jesus. Now the salvation he has brought to Israel is to come from the Jewish world out to the wider world of the Gentiles. And the disciples are to start the process of taking it there. In the reading from the Acts of the Apostles, we see Peter and the apostles before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish authorities, and they're setting out to do that very thing. In the words which Peter read to us, we read the other Peter's words. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. We are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. I return for a moment to my illustration of the clock. The design and craftsmanship of the clockmaker results in a work of great quality. The owner of the clock, in setting the hands and keeping it wound up, show all who see it the fulfillment of the purpose for which the clock was created. Peter, in his witness of the power of the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, is taking ownership of what Jesus accomplished in his life and death, and faithfully showing the world the way in which God is working his purpose out. Yesterday's time with John and the PCC gave all who were present much to think and pray about. For example, I was struck by the following principles. The PCC is a clergy lay team that exists 24/7, not just at meetings. Also, the team is seeking to achieve something for Christ together. And another one, the expectation is for members to grow in discipleship through PCC service. So membership is a challenge for everyone. I think the temptation to regard the PCC as a bit dry as dust and attending a number of meetings was blown out of the room by John yesterday. It was a non-starter. He really did succeed in enthusing both well-established and newly elected PCC members into a vision of what that PCC could be. And I really do urge you, just as we surrounded the day by prayer, and it was really wonderful because someone was sitting in a side room all the way through that meeting praying. To know that was really wonderful. Another thing that John said was about identifying people in our church family who have that gift of prayer. And I would urge everyone, do pray for the members of the PCC and their responsibilities, because they're at the heart of, whilst it's administration, yes, it is, but it's so, so much more than that. So much more. I feel that all those principles that I mentioned speak to a very much wider context of our church family. It speaks to our home groups. It speaks to our prayer ministry, to our corporate worship the act that we have here this morning. It speaks to our outreach to the local community through all its various facets. It speaks to our mission outreach, to our work with children and families and youth. We've also witnessed today the enrollment of the new members to our branch of the Mothers Union, the MU. I would stress, you don't have to be a mother to be a member of the MU. You are very welcome. You don't even have to be a woman. We have male members as well, but that's for another day. The MU's vision of a world where God's love is shown through loving, respectful, and flourishing relationships, and its mission to demonstrate the Christian faith in action by the transformation of communities worldwide through the nurture of the family in its many forms, are just some examples of a faithful response to Jesus' sending of his followers out into the world. And so I'd like to close with part of that Mother's Union prayer. Loving Lord, we thank you for your love so freely given to us all. Empowered by your Spirit, may we be united in prayer and worship and in love and service, reach out as your hands across the world. In Jesus' name, amen.